may be seated. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and we're going to read verses 145 through verse 152 together. We have this Wednesday night, tonight, and then three other Wednesday nights, by my calculation, and we will be done with Psalm 119. Can you believe we started this 18, 19 weeks ago? It's just been going crazy here, but I'm excited. Tonight is, I'm going to use the term, it's a very sweet truth I want to teach you tonight, and I think it will be a blessing to you. Psalm 119, verses 145 through 152. You follow along with me there silently. I cried with my whole heart, "Hear me, O Lord. I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hope in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever." Now, let me review with you just for a moment. Of course, Psalm 119 is a passage. There's 22 sections of 8 verses each, 176 verses. And each section is represented by a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And we have gone through those tonight in many Bibles. You'll look just above verse 145. You'll see a little, looks like the letter P to us. It is the Hebrew letter Kof. And so that it's just a section. And the Jews would use this to teach their children how to read the alphabet, the sounds of their letters, that type of thing. For instance, in most schools, you look on the, I was going to say the chalkboard, the whiteboard, or whatever kind of board they have nowadays, and you got the little alphabet line there, and it's A for apple and B for ball and all those types of things. And that is the same type of thing the Jews would use the book of or Psalm 119 for, to teach their children to read. Now, each verse in this passage refers to the Word of God. 174 of the 176 verses do. There are 8 words for the Word of God used in this chapter: law, testimonies, ways, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, and word. Those 8 words are used throughout this chapter, by the way, throughout the entire Bible. God wrote all of it, so all of those times, most every time those words are used in the Bible, it's in reference when it says that my statutes or God's statutes. That's in reference to the Word of God. And each one of those words is a representation of the Word of God. Now, let's get to tonight, and I'm just going to talk to you for a while. This is just a really, really, really sweet truth packed into Psalm 119. Have you ever been to the place in your Christian life to where you knew God heard your prayers? I mean, you knew he was listening. You knew that he was going to answer you. That didn't mean he was always going to answer you yes, but you knew that he was going to answer you. Have you ever been to the point where you were spending some time with God and you just didn't want to stop? I mean, you were having such a good time with him, you just didn't want to go do what you had to go do next. Now, I've been there. I wished I could tell you I'm there all the time, but I'm not. I'm human like you. This section of Psalm 119 deals with that very topic. Can I tell you something? It is a sweet thing to spend time with God. It really is. I hear Christians sometimes say, "Well, I have to read my Bible." I don't have to. I get to. I have to because I need it, but I get to more than I have to. I'm supposed to pray. I don't pray because I'm just supposed to. I pray because I want to talk to God. There's been a few people in my life God has placed there that have been very precious memories to me. I soaked up every minute I could get. I remember being in Indiana, and while I was there, Brother Hiles asked me to host Dr. Robertson. And on several occasions, I got to spend some one-on-one time just Dr. Robertson and I. Now, I didn't spend hours and hours and hours and hours with him each time, but I got to spend one-on-one time with Dr. Lee Robertson. How many of you know Dr. have ever heard Dr. Robertson or know of him? I approached him the time I was to meet him. I greeted him. I said, "Dr. Robertson, I'm Brother Craig Bush. I'm one of Brother Hiles' assistant pastors. Brother Bush, good to meet you." And he began to, he wasn't any bigger of a man than I am. We were about the same size. But he was much older and a far godlier man than I. And Dr. Robertson, "Brother Bush, where are you from? Where'd you grow up?" We began to talk. And he said, "Who's your pastor?" And I told him, I said, "My pastor that I left from Ohio to come here to go to Bible college with, graduated from Tennessee Temple," told him the name, big fella, 6'4", 250. I said, "That's him. You know him." He knew who he was. He said, "Isn't he in such and such state now?" I said, "I'll be honest with you, I don't even know where he is right now." He said, "Know who he is." And we began to talk for a while, and he and I began to talk about working with Brother Hiles, and we talked about different things, and it was an enjoyable time. I didn't talk much. I just let him talk. Say why? He knew a whole lot more than I did. I might as well shut up and let him talk. Shut up, Brother Ron. That was not the time to say amen. But I remember, got to have one in every crowd, don't you? But I remember those times. There was a man who was an evangelist for only God knows how long, Dr. Joe Boyd. How many of y'all have ever heard of Dr. Joe Boyd? Brother Boyd was a giant of a fella, played football for Baylor University, and also a Golden Gloves boxer, played in the Cotton Bowl, had a contract to the Washington Redskins and began playing for them and broke his neck playing football. After he broke his neck playing football, God got a hold of him and he went into the ministry. He never lost that boxing and football mentality, though. Brother Boyd, in his 70s, was a giant, rough, rugged, tough individual. He traveled the country for about 45, 50 years, preaching in tent revivals, setting up tents, soul winning. He was just an amazing fella. And Brother Boyd was a member of First Baptist in Hammond there. And when Brother Boyd would come to town, my wife and children would sit, was it the third row or the second? I think it was the third row on this center section, right about where Julianne would be sitting right now at First Baptist. You got to understand, 7,000 seat auditorium. And so when you sat down there, the pulpit, the platform was higher than the top of my pulpit is in here. It was about 9-10 feet off the ground before you got to the main level there. And so he sat there like this at times, but Brother Boyd would come, and my boys would sit right beside Brother Boyd. He would come and sit beside my family, and he'd have one boy on one leg, one boy on the other leg. And if they started acting up, he'd just go, squeeze a little tighter, and he'd let them go. And they loved Brother Joe. Brother Boyd was just a neat fella. Brother Boyd was going to face open heart surgery. Brother Hiles was at Munster Community Hospital visiting with him. He left the hospital, called me on a cell phone, said, "Brother Bush," he said, "I need you to get to Munster Hospital. Brother Joe's asking for you. Get there." He said, "I don't care what you're doing. If you have a class to teach at the college, let me know. I'll call the college, tell them you're not being there, but you go visit Brother Joe." "Yes, sir, I'm headed there." I still don't know why he asked for me, but he did. I went in there, talked with him for a little while, prayed with him. And I knew Brother Boyd, and I spent time with him. Of course, I say this often, I got to spend time with Brother Hiles. Just some neat individual time. One person that I don't mention often, Sometimes it's not always, and I'm going to use the word, it's not always the right setting for me to mention this, but there was a lady named Mrs. Marlene Evans, Dr. Evans's first wife. She had cancer, passed away eventually from cancer about four times after she was supposed to. She had it four different times before it finally took her. Mrs. Evans was just she was a very unique individual. You take Kathy Berry, put her on steroids, and that was Mrs. Evans. Mrs. Evans was loud. She was at times overbearing, but not on purpose. She was just energetic. But I began my sophomore year, and I got put into a position of leadership. I had about 20, 25 college students working with me. I had a lot of single college girls working with me in the ministry. You got to understand, I had one brother, a dad, and a mom. The only woman I ever knew in my life was my mom. I didn't have any sisters. I was blessed, amen? But I've got all these college girls, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21 years old, and I'm thinking, okay, these girls are about to drive me nuts. And I set up an appointment with Mrs. Evans, and I said, how do I appropriately work with these college young ladies? I said, I've been given a position. I want to do it right. She was the dean of women at the college. I figured I might as well go to the top and get the best I can get. And I remember her taking about 45 minutes and us sitting down. She said, well, Brother Bush, how would you treat your sister? I said, don't know, never had one. She said, okay, if you had one, what would you do? The nice things. And she kind of, and we kind of went from, you had to know Mrs. Evans to appreciate that. And we began to talk, and she helped me an awful lot. Then, I did not know this, about a year later, my sophomore year was my wife's freshman year. We did not know each other at that time. But between her freshman and sophomore year, some things happened in her family, and she wasn't going to come back to Bible college. And Mrs. Evans, I believe, called her at home and said, Debbie, you get here to college. We'll work out the details. She said, what if you come and miss God's will for your life? If you don't come, did you know that a month after she got, 6 weeks after we were in college that year, we met and had our first date? And haven't quit dating since. Amen. October 10th, 1987. And I remember it well. Thank God for Mrs. Evans. We got engaged. After we got engaged, we went down and saw Mrs. Evans. My wife showed her the ring. And Mrs. Evans did like she always did. She was, everybody, she's running down the hall, up and down. I mean, here comes this 55, 60-year-old woman. She's running like a, she's as excited as my wife was or more. And we finally slowed her down and told her the story. She didn't even remember at that point in time calling her and didn't put the timing back together of how God used Mrs. Evans, honestly, to get my wife and I together, and we didn't even know it. And I remember the times we had with Mrs. Evans. Now, I cherish the times. I could talk about time that we had with Brother Lester Roloff and there at my aunt and uncle's house, one-on-one. He was at our church and other things. Now, sometimes I revisit those memories in my mind just because they're sweet memories. Now listen to this. I've never allowed myself to get used to meeting people like that. I really haven't. I don't get super duper nervous. My daddy taught me that everybody puts their britches on the same way, one leg at a time. Don't look up, don't look down. Everybody's the same, but you ought to give them the respect. If I had to meet with the president, I wouldn't dress any differently than I do to preach here at Grace Baptist Church. Say why? Because, matter of fact, I wouldn't walk across the street, probably go see him, but that's the way it is. Now, I want to keep those memories special. Can I tell you something? I want that kind of experience with God. How about you? Do you want that kind of experience with God? I'll be honest with you. I don't want it just once in a while. I want it all the time. I want it regularly. I don't ever want to get over the fact that I get to the talk to the God of heaven. I get to talk to the creator of the universe. I get to talk to the only true and living God. I don't have to talk to a statue. I don't have to talk through Mother Mary, the Pope, or any other idiot. I don't have to talk to Muhammad or any other creature. I get to talk to God himself. By the way, not only do I get to, he wants me to. I'll never forget, we hadn't been on staff at First Baptist very long. I think about 6 months, 7 months. Brother Hiles, about 6 months, and Brother Hiles said, "Brother Bush, where are you living?" I told him we were renting a townhouse. He said, "I don't want my men renting." He said, "I want you to buy a house." I'm thinking, you know what I'm making right now? There ain't no way. And I had lost about $10,000, $12,000. I got shystered out of my home sale in South Carolina to move there. And then it was just a big rolling mess thereafter for a while. And I'm thinking, sure, how am I going to do that? He said, "I want you to start looking for a house." I started looking for houses, $30,000, $40,000, not in good parts of town. And he said, "Did you find one?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "What street?" I told him. He said, "You're not living there." He said, "You're not going to put your wife there. You're not going to put your boys there." He said, "Let me do something." So in about a week, he called me to the office. And he and Mrs. Hiles were out on a Friday night date, and they found a house in South Hammond, right on the Munster line there, on 173rd Place. He said, "I want you to go by and see it." So I did. We, of course, loved it. I'm thinking, there is no way this side of heaven we're going to get that. And we went through some negotiating, but I'll never forget, he said one day in a staff meeting, he said, "Craig," he said, "I need you to come by my office at 11:30 this morning. He said, "Just come by, knock on the door." He said, "Security guard stops you, just tell him I told you, knock on the door." So I did. I knocked on the door. Security guards didn't bother us assistant pastors much. I waited a moment or two. I'm thinking, just as my hand started to go up for the door, Brother Mark, I thought, what in the world am I doing? I'm knocking on Jack Hiles' door. Do you know how many hundreds of thousands of people would love to just meet him one time? And I'm knocking on his door to go in, and he asked me to. I've kind of felt real insignificant at that moment. I did. We went in, we talked, and God worked it out for us to get that house in a miraculous way. Now, I say that to say this. There are times that in my walk with God, I just don't want it to stop. I have these seasons where things are going so well that I just say, "God, don't let this end. Don't let this sweet communion end." Now, let me say this. It's not always that way, but I will say this. It's not his fault. It's mine. It's not his fault. It's mine. He wants that all the time. I don't always give it to him. I'm going to give you just a little, three or four point recipe on how to make that work tonight. Here we go. Number one, the awesomeness of truth creates a desire for more truth. The awesomeness of truth creates a desire for more truth. Look at verses 145 through 148. "I cried with my whole heart, 'Hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes.'" Notice that last statement, "I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, 'Save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies.' I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, 'I hope in thy word.'" Now, when it says I prevented the dawning of the morning, in other words, I was up before morning, up before daylight. And I didn't want it to get day because I didn't want to get busy about the day and ruin my time with him. Look at verse 148. "Mine eyes prevented the night watches that I might meditate in thy word." In other words, I can't even sleep at night because I'm thinking about you, God. Whew. Now, I'll be honest with you. I have days and nights like that. I wake up often through the night and I'm praying for someone. I wish I could tell you how many times I wake up and I say, "Oh God, would you help me? Help me lead our people. Help me lead the church. Help me to be to our church what they need me to be. I mean, every hour through the night sometimes, day after day after day, I wake up with it on my mind. And I'm asking God to help. Now, here's the neat thing. The Bible is God's word. They are God's words. It is Him speaking to us. Now, watch this. The Holy Spirit will help us learn if we ask Him to help us. I hear people say all the time, well, I read the Bible, I just didn't get anything out of it. Well, then you didn't ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Now, watch this. The more you use the Bible, the more you apply the Bible, the more truth God can reveal by the Holy Spirit to you. Did you know, let me use a different, I had a thought there, but I better not do it, because some of you are facing that burden right now. Did you know if you teach a child to use a fork or a spoon, they don't get it the first time, but the more they do it, the more they get. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Now, you don't care if you got a fork or a spoon, you'll just horse it right down the hatch, amen? I say that to say this, you don't have to think about how to hold the fork, how to hold the spoon. You've done it so many times that you don't even think about it anymore. And if you had to stop and teach somebody who has never used a fork or a spoon how to do it, it would take you a little bit. I tie a tie virtually every day of my life. I don't need a mirror to tie a tie. I don't need to look in a mirror to tie a tie. I can do it frontwards, backwards, inside out, upside down. I know exactly where on each tie I got to be to make that thing work because I've tied them so many times. I've been wearing a tie for over 30 years of my life almost every day. Believe me. After that many thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of times that you've tied a tie, you don't even have to look at them anymore. I have taught little boys to tie ties. I've taught teenagers how to tie ties. I've taught adult men how to tie ties. I can tie somebody else's tie while it's around their neck, doing it backwards. It doesn't bother me. I've done it so many times, it's that easy for me. And I say that to say this. There was a time I've taught college students how to tie ties. I mean, you name it, I've done it. Because I've had to do it so many times. Watch this. The Bible, the more you use it, the more comfortable with it you get. Do you know, I'm just as comfortable dressed like this as I am wearing my camo and hunting clothes to go out and kill something. I am no less comfortable with my tie on than I am with my 10X suit. None. Matter of fact, I catch myself when I'm out hunting. I go to sit down and I'm doing this to see if my tie's going to lean out or whatever. Wait a minute, I'm in my hunting clothes. I don't have a tie on. I mean, it's crazy. Now, watch this. The Bible is not to be a factual knowledge. It's to be a practical or usable knowledge. The Bible is not there for us to have a factual, and I'm going to use the word intellectual. I don't like how that word is used often. It's supposed to be like math. Now watch this. Did you know that if you can add, subtract, multiply, and divide, you can do virtually anything you need to do in life? Did you know you can't do calculus till you know what your addition, subtraction, multiplication, and division tables are? You can't do it. You can't do any other. Did you know you can't buy cars, you can't buy groceries without knowing how to add, subtract, multiply, and divide? I know we live in a credit card situation where you just buy and buy and buy and buy, but eventually you got to pay. And I say that to say this, the Bible is there for you to use in a practical way like math. There is nothing wrong with somebody learning more and more and more and more and more about math. But let me tell you, we've spent so much time getting people pushed through algebra, trigonometry, and calculus, and people can't even keep a checkbook nowadays. I'd rather somebody know how to add, subtract, multiply, divide, be able to keep a checkbook than to use. I've never used calculus one time in my life outside a classroom. I've never used trigonometry ever in my life. You don't get, and by the way, you say, well, that just shows how ignorant you are. No, I didn't go into a field that required it. And if you do, you got to take it again in college anyway. There's no 10th grader needing trigonometry. Now, I'm not saying that it's not for them to learn, but listen to me very carefully. I've used very little algebra. Very little. Say, well, that's just because, okay, why do we learn things we never are going to use again? Some of you learn things in school and you've never used it one time in 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 40, 50, and I'll stop there, years. So what good was it to say that you learned it? I know people that can quote poetry, but they can't read. Well, what good is quoting poetry? I hate to tell you, but some of those poems don't mean squat. What people call beautiful poetry sometimes is really stupid to me. Now, wait a minute. The Bible is supposed to be like math. It is 2 + 2 is always going to be 4. I don't care what the public school system says. Did you know that 2 / 2 is always going to be 1? Did you know 2 - 2 is always going to be 0? And that 2 + 2 and 2 × 2 is the same. It's both always going to be 4. Now, can I tell you something? That is very practical. That is truth. That is like the Bible. Did you know if you had $2 and you earned $2 more, how many dollars do you have? You have $3.60 because you're supposed to put 40 cents in the offering plate. All right. Sorry, that's a Baptist preacher talking. Did you know that if you know how to add in things, you can add money. You can calculate different types of food or how much food. You can read a recipe. You can even count calories if you've already eaten too much food. But you can do all those things just by knowing adding, subtracting, multiplying, and dividing. Huh. It's not just that you're able to deal with numbers on paper. Just because somebody can fiddle with numbers on paper doesn't make them smart. I'm glad if you know calculus, trigonometry, and abstract calculus, and all those other things. You say there's no such thing. Yes, there is. You can get into all the abstract maths. Can I tell you something? You're not going to use it. Nobody in a common life uses that. So what good was it? I'd rather use that time, that energy on something practical. Now, listen to this very carefully. The more you read the Bible and the more you use the Bible, the more you get to know the God that wrote them. The more you read it, the more you use it, the more you get to know the one who wrote it. Brother Hiles wrote 44 books while he was alive. Do you know I have every book he ever wrote? I've read every book multiple times. My son just took over a church. He asked me the other day a question. I said, hold on. He said, what are you doing? I said, I'm grabbing for one of Brother Hiles' books. Let me read it out of the book what he said for you to do. Because he said, Dad, what would Brother Hiles say? I said, hang on, it's right here. I said, I can tell you, but I'm going to read it to you. Matter of fact, I sent him 3 books just yesterday, I think, because he didn't have them. And I said, you're going to need these for your church. They got my name in them. They're mine. Don't forget that, all right? Don't pretend they're your tools. They're my tools, all right? And I kind of fiddled with him a little bit. You see, the more you get to knowing and using a truth, the more you get to know the author. I was on the way back from bringing Brother Hiles back from the airport one night. I think it was a New Year's Eve. And he and I were talking about one of his books and several of his books. And I started ripping off chapters and different things in there. He said, hold it, Brother Bush. He said, you really read those things? I said, yes, sir, I do. I said, I work for you. I'm trying to learn how to think like you think. Isn't that what I'm supposed to do? He said, so few people ever do that. They just want intellectualism. They don't want to learn how to use. And I said, you know, something you wrote, I never quite understood. He said, what is it? And I began to ask him a question. And for the next about 15 minutes, he just went, man, did I get an education. All because of one or two little lines in a book that he said I didn't quite get and couldn't grasp the backing of this thing. Whew. Can I tell you something? When you talk to the author, you get a whole different perspective. When you talk to the author, you get a whole different perspective. And the Holy Spirit helped write this book, and the Holy Spirit is inside you. And the Holy Spirit, because he helped author this book, and because God doesn't work outside of his book, will show you what's in this book. And boy, does that make it sweet. Eventually, the Bible will be on your mind with everything you do in life. It will be on your mind for everything you do in life if you're really doing things right. I must hurry. Number two, the rest of these points hurry along a little faster. Knowing God adds life to your life. Knowing God adds life to your life. Look at verse number 149. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness, O Lord, and quicken me according to thy judgment. The word quicken means give life. Everybody look at me for a second. It literally means to breathe life into or to inspire. Guess what? These words are inspired. They're life-breathing, life-giving words. And as you read this book, as you learn this book, God breathes life into your spirit. And that spirit then generates more life in you. A relationship with God and talking with him and him talking to you with the Holy Spirit through the Bible will add life to your life. I can be reading my Bible, get a truth, and I got to tell somebody because it just... I was reading something this morning. I texted three pastor friends of mine. I was so wound up, I couldn't wait. I had two of them say, I'm going to steal that and teach that. I said, go for it. I didn't write it. God did. Take it. I just happened to find it. It was a gold nugget. It was energizing my life today. Can I tell you something? It energizes your physical life. Did you know when your spirit is healthy, your physical body is healthier as well? Did you know your attitude is healthier when your spirit is getting life? You see, when you get spiritual life, by the way, that's why this world is so lazy and so sluggish. And that's why it's so down all the time. We add life to our spirit by allowing his words to breathe or inspire in us. Take your Bible real quick. Turn to Proverbs chapter 16. We're going to look at two verses here. Proverbs chapter 16 and then in chapter 17. We're going to be right next to each other. Look at Proverbs 16. Look at verse number 24. Pleasant words are an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Wow. Pleasant words. Look at chapter 17, verse number 22. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. Did you notice how the spirit affects the bones and the soul? Well, according to Philippians 4:8, that God tells us what to think about. Think on these things. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just. You remember all those things? Pure, lovely, of good report, virtue. If anything be of any virtue and any praise, think on these things. Guess what? Those are the words of God. The Bible is pleasant words. And it will breathe life into your soul and give you health to your bones. Too many people walk around with a spirit. Their spirit is on life support at best. It's barely somebody breathing life into it, barely keeping it alive, and the machine's only beeping every so often. You know, beep, beep. You're thinking they're not going to last long. Yeah, because they've not put anything into their spirit. The more you put into your spirit, all of a sudden that thing starts going beep, 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 and then it's going like mine, like the Energizer Bunny. Can I tell you why? Because there's life that's being breathed into you spiritually. Now, I must hurry. Number three, the devil's crowd will not quit bothering you because you walk with God. The devil's crowd will not quit bothering you because you walk with God. Look at verse number 150. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Now, watch this. When error, when people who don't believe right are around people who do believe right, they attack that which is right. Folks, this lady in Kentucky, the clerk who won't sign the marriage certificates for the sodomites, she didn't go looking for a fight. It's the sodomites who created the fight, because wrong was revealed. Everybody see that? And just because she got out of jail doesn't mean the fight's over, just so you know. We're just starting. You see, when error has no power and truth is revealed, error will come to try to stir up trouble, to try to put truth down. The devil doesn't need to fight his crowd. He's already got them. He's going to fight the crowd that's bothering him. The old-time preacher used to say it this way: you throw a rock in a pack of dogs, the one that yelps is the one you hit. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You got a bunch of dogs out there. You know which one you hit with the rock when you threw it, by the one that would start yelping. And when you hit the devil, he's going to squawk a little bit, and he's coming after you. If you're living the Bible, though, notice they will draw nigh. That means they're coming from behind you, coming up to you. You're out ahead. Don't worry about it. They're going to attack you from behind. Just keep going forward. Keep following truth. Don't worry about the attack. Just keep on going. Number four, and I'll finish. The Word of God is true and applicable for all generations and all ages. This is such a neat thing. Look at verse number 151 and 152. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Watch this. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Now watch this. Did you know modernism, liberalism, try to change the Bible to meet culture? God didn't say, change my words to meet the culture of the day. He said, change the culture of the day to meet my words. Amen. We're not supposed to change the Bible for our day. We're supposed to change our day to match the Bible.
Right.
Changing the Bible is changing God. And God said in Malachi 3:6 that I am the Lord thy God, I change not. God does not, God will not change. You see, God doesn't want us to change his word. He wants to change us to be like his word. We're not supposed to change our churches to be like this modern rock and roll community style church and believe what you want, come as you are, come in your pajamas and slippers and everything's all right. No, God said we're to do it his way. We're to change our generation to match the word of God, not rewrite the Bible to match our generation. By the way, did you know that thousands of years ago, God told men not to dress like women and women not to dress like men? It wasn't something that came about in the 1900s. Everybody doing okay? It's about 4,000 years ago or more he said it. Did you know, now listen to this one real carefully. Did you know that sodomy is not something new? It came over from the other side of the flood. Ham brought it to Noah after the flood. Guess it's not anything new, is it? So the Bible applies to all generations. Did you know that Sodom and Gomorrah was back in the book of Genesis? After Abraham? During the lifespan of Abraham? Wow. That's a long time ago. I guess God isn't shocked by our culture of the day. It's not new to God. But that doesn't mean that the Bible's outdated. God said it before these sodomites ever came on the scene in our day.
That's right.
Everybody doing okay? We're to match our lives to the Bible, not the Bible to be like what we want it to be. We're not supposed to rewrite the Bible. We're supposed to relive the Bible. I won't say what I was going to say there. God wants to be close to us. But we only get close to him if we do it his way. Did you know you're not going to go knock on the door of the White House and get into the Oval Office tonight? Not going to happen. You have to go through a process to get to the President of the United States. Can I tell you something? There's no process to getting close to God other than following what he said in his book, and you just talk to him. You don't have to pick up the phone. You just got to follow what he said do, and you can do it. God will listen to you, but to get close to him is another issue. I have access. Everybody can call my wife anytime you want, but I have a closeness with her nobody else has. I followed all the right procedures. Amen. And that's the way it is with God. That relationship gets closer in time. Now, let me say this and I'm done. When we do, we'll enjoy a closeness with God that we will never want to end. You know, I'm going to say this. I don't want my relationship with my wife to end. I love her. We love each other. We've been through a lot together. I have no desire for my relationship with my wife to end ever. Never. Can I tell you something? I don't want my relationship with him to end either. You know, my brother's birthday was today, about 6:30. I said, hey, old man, happy birthday. You're officially X number of years older than me. And I teased him a little bit. Can I tell you something? And he texted me back after he got out of bed about 9:30. No, it was not. But it was a little bit later, and I know he's busy. And he thanked me, and he said something nasty, snarly back, and I got him again, and we just have fun like brothers do. It's much more fun now because he can't hit me. You just have that kind of relationship. I don't talk with my brother a lot. We're not together an awful lot. But when we do, there's a closeness there. Say, why? I'll not end my relationship with my brother. He doesn't have to agree with me on everything. He can be wrong. Doesn't mean that I'm going to, but I've loved on him. I've loved on his family, loved on his, as they've been going through a tough time. Can I tell you something? I don't want my closeness with God to ever end because I have a relationship with him. The reason people can walk away from God, walk away from church, is because they don't have a relationship with God. When you can walk away from a marriage, you don't have a relationship. When you can walk away from parent-child relationships, you don't have a relationship. Let's build a tight-knit relationship with God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. How's your relationship with God? How's that walk with God? How is the application, not just the knowledge of your walk with God?